Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 7. The title of the message is Political Correctness Brings Judgment. I want you to see it. Isaiah 24, verse 1, Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, no one's going to escape. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Have you ever paused to ponder and think upon the topic where we are going as a nation? Have you ever considered what we have left and forsaken as a nation? You could just simply ask, what are we becoming as a nation? And have you ever really considered the methods that have been used and are being used to move us from a biblical framework, from a constitutional framework, into what you and I would call a politically correct position? When you look around, you're going to see that paganism is being revived and relived even in front of our eyes. Words are now having their meanings changed. Meanings are being changed, and ignorance and stupidity prevail. Orwell's doublespeak is now the standard. If you've never read George Orwell's 1984 or his book, The Animal Farm, I would encourage you to do so. They're very enlightening. And George Orwell is the one who came up with double speak and double think. And when you talk about double speak, which I'll talk about a little bit later, everything is basically turned upside down. We live in a time much like that in Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, you have a psalm given there to the judges. In fact, we find the judges in Psalm 82 transgress God's law, and they persecute the innocent and the helpless. And they refuse to be instructed. They refuse to repent. They refuse to listen. And they basically turn the world upside down. In fact, Psalm 82 and verse 5 says this. Remember now, it's talking about judges. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. In other words, their ignorance, their apathy, their unrepentant attitude turns everything upside down. In other words, the Department of Justice or our judicial system is really and truly no longer interested in justice. What they're interested in is conformity to new norms, political correctness, and upholding what you and I would call socialistic and Marxist principles. In a land of free speech, we now have to watch our speech and what we say, lest, of course, we be arrested for saying certain things. I'll explain just momentarily. But according to the social justice warriors, it is now incorrect to address a transgender man as Mr. In other words, we're now being required to address a 6 foot tall bearded man as ma'am. Dr. David McAreth, 56 years old, a Christian doctor in the United Kingdom, lost his job after he refused to call a 6 foot tall bearded man, ma'am. He said, of course, he was trashed. He was kicked out of his job because of his Christian convictions. He would not address that man as a ma'am. Now, it should be obvious that all of this is absolutely total nonsense. It is not only total nonsense, it is a blatant denial of Scripture. Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image." Now listen carefully. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So God only created two genders. Someone has aptly pointed out, the Democrats created the rest of the genders. Well, there are only two, male and female. You either have XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes, and that's all there is to it. And now, the truth of the matter is this. Men cannot become women, and women cannot become men. You may claim a different gender, but that does not make that reality. And all the hormone drugs in the world will not make it true. The hormone drugs may change the shape of the body, but they're not going to change the gender. A man is still a man and a woman is still a woman. One may claim to identify as a different sex, but that is not reality. That's just a sign of the mental and emotional instability that that individual possesses. Walter Williams wrote this article. He said, "It is not just academics and judges who now see sex as optional. Federal, state, and local governments are ignoring biology and permitting people to make their sex optional on one's birth certificate, passport, social security card, and driver's license. In New York City, intentional or repeated refusal to use an individual's preferred name, pronoun, or title is a violation of the New York City human rights law. If I said that my preferred title was Your Majesty, I wonder whether the New York City Commission on Human Rights would prosecute people who repeatedly refuse to use my preferred title." Well, he's got a point there. I have a picture of three does, that's female deer. I have a picture of three does standing erect in a line. I mean, they are standing on their hind feet. Their front legs are up in the air like this. They're just standing erect, three in a row. I sent a picture of that to one of my friends and put at the bottom, "We identify as chorus girls." Well, you know, you can call those three female deer chorus girls all you want, but they're still three female deer. They're not chorus girls. They can't sing and they can't dance and they can't kick their legs out. It's just that simple, at least not while they're standing up. Well, to show you how absolutely crazy we have become, here's an article. It was posted by the USA Feature Media, December the 19th, 2019. You've probably read it. It says, "A transgender woman is suing the Miss America pageant after being turned away from competition, claiming the rule requiring contestants to be natural-born females to enter was unfair." And by the way, it showed his picture. He couldn't have won anyhow. He was extremely ugly. You know, people have got to be insane. Now, I'm just trying to show you where we're going, where we're headed. I'm going to show you why just momentarily. Here's one. Listen carefully. ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, wants to put tampons in men's bathrooms for menstrual equality. December the 19th, 2019, the group argued that it wasn't a full or accurate portrayal to say that women are the only people who get pregnant, breastfeed, or have periods. They added, "Menstrual stigma and period poverty can hit trans and non-binary people particularly hard." Really? I don't know Who in the world comes up with all of this trash? I saw an article. I did not read it. I'm sure it would have made me angry. But the article just said, dozens of men in Australia have babies. That's not true. Dozens of women who might claim to be men have had babies, but no men can have babies. We have a retired OBGYN in our church. I asked him this morning, I said, how many men have come to you pregnant? None. How many men have you delivered a baby for? None. I mean, come on, this is absolutely insane. America has gone insane, and we are believing lies instead of truth. And we have become so politically correct, we've basically just lost our minds. It was George Orwell who said this, "The very concept of objective truth is fading out of the world. Lies will pass into history." And when you try to tell me that a dozen men in Australia have had babies, that's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. And that's sorry reporting and extremely sorry journalism. I'm sorry. May I point out the fact that believing lies is a judgment from God? In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, listen carefully. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," that is because they would not receive the truth, "and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So when people believe lies, it's just part and parcel of the judgment of God. Now, it was George Orwell, as I said earlier, who came up with the terms doublespeak and doublethink. Doublespeak is the language of opposites. Let me give you an illustration, in fact, several, of doublespeak. Here it is. Up is down, and down is up. Freedom is slavery. War is peace. Ignorance is strength. In other words, that's doublespeak. That's turning everything upside down. Doublethink is when you hold two contradictory beliefs in your mind simultaneously, and you believe and accept both of them. Now, when you begin to think about doublespeak particularly, that is the language of the leftists, the liberals, the social justice warriors, and the humanists. Now, I'm going to give you a good, clear example of doublethink. I want you to look in your Bibles, hold Isaiah 24, we're certainly coming right back there, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 25. I want you to see, doublethink, how someone can profess to believe in the one true and the living God, and yet at the same time worship idols. Here it is. Notice 2 Kings 17, verse 25. "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." Now these are the people that the king of Assyria have moved into Samaria, okay? Now watch. "Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom you have brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land." Now you have to remember, Israel was worshiping the golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. So this priest is not going to be really teaching the truth. So, verse 28. "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Wow. "Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites and the made Nimhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Now watch, verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Isn't that amazing? They're claiming on the one hand, we're serving the one, the Lord, the one true and the living God. But we're also serving our own idols. Now, you don't have to double think. How in the world can you reconcile serving God and worshiping Him and at the same time worshiping everything that is contrary to Him? Well, that's certainly double think, that is for sure. Words have meanings. And if the meaning is corrupted, the thoughts are corrupted. If the thoughts are corrupted, it is manifest in our everyday language. George Orwell pointed out, but if thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought. Again, it was Orwell who said, the most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. Now, here's my question. Why are we in such a mess in this country? Well, here's the answer. If you'll go back to Isaiah 24 and look, if you would please, at verse 5. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because, so now the reasons are listed why it's defiled, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, before I get to those three reasons, I want you to look at the first statement in verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Now, the word defiled actually means to be defiled, to be polluted, to be corrupted, to be profaned, and to be made godless. So the defilement, pollution, and corruption that is referred to in verse 5 is because of the wickedness and disobedience and rebellion of the inhabitants. In other words, the land was made godless. There are many ways, according to the Scripture, in which a land can be polluted, can be corrupted, can be made godless. Let me just give you a couple of these very quickly. First of all, according to the Bible, the land or the earth is corrupted when those that should be executed are not executed. God demands a death penalty for murderers, for kidnappers, for rapists. And you look around at all the murderers that we have, that we have been feeding on tax dollars for years. In fact, some of them get out of prison and murder again. Well, listen, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35, verses 29 through 34. Listen to what God says. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout all your generations of your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute or defile the land wherein you are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Notice, if you would, God said repeatedly that murderers are to be put to death, and if they are not put to death, then the land is defiled. When you consider, again, all the murderers, all the rapists, all the kidnappers, and other death penalty cases that have gone on for years and years and years, and the people have not been executed, then obviously the land is defiled. Blood pollutes, defiles, corrupts the land. And God says the only way it can be cleansed is by the death of those who deserve to die. Now, here's why we have such a high crime rate. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men in them is fully set to do evil. God said, when you do not execute someone that needs to be executed speedily, all it does is encourage others to do the same thing. I've had people say, well, the death penalty will not deter crime. I got news for you. It will deter the man who is executed. He will not commit any more crimes. That is for sure. But God says, one of the reasons we have that is simply because we do not execute those who need to be executed. Now listen to me carefully. When you consider that blood pollutes the land and defiles the land, you also must consider the sin and the murder and the idolatry that is connected with abortion. Abortion is not only murder, it is idolatry. It is human sacrifice. It is offering our children to the gods of convenience and pleasure. I want you to hold Isaiah 24, but look in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21, and I want to read verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to point out King Manasseh. King Manasseh was a wicked, wicked man, and he shed a lot of innocent blood. He killed a lot of children and had others do the same in sacrificing to false gods. So in 2 Kings chapter 21, look if you would please at verse 16. 2 Kings 21 verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, because his sin wherewith he had made Judah to sin and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But note if you would in verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end unto another. In other words, here was a man who was sacrificing children and had others to sacrifice children. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. If you do not think that abortion is murder and idolatry and brings the judgment of God, then you need to consider this passage. Look in Jeremiah chapter 15 and notice beginning there with verse 1. Watch carefully. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as or for captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Why? Verse 4, and I will cause them, that is the people, to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now, I want to point out, it was not just Manasseh that was sacrificing children. If you'll go back in your Bible, hold Jeremiah, we're coming right back there, but turn in your Bibles to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 35. Psalm 106 and verse 35. We're now talking about Israel. Note, if you would please, Psalm 106, verse 35. And were mingled among the heathen, that is Israel. Israel were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and slew innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. There it is. The land was polluted, defiled, corrupted, made godless through offering these children to these false gods. Now, if you will go back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm just trying to show you what God says concerning this. Watch, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning there with verse 29. Jeremiah 7, verse 29. Look, if you would. God says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into mine heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Now, the word Tophet actually means to roll like a drum, because when they would offer their children as sacrifice to Baal, usually there was the image of Baal standing up with his hand stretched out like this. A fire was heated in the bottom. It made the metal turn absolutely blazing red. The child was placed in the hands of Moloch or Baal, same thing. And then the drum started playing to drown out the screams of the child as he rolled down the arms into the belly of Moloch or Baal in order to be consumed by the flames. And so this is why it's called the Valley of Tophet. And that's exactly what God is saying. That's where they burn their children in the fire. Now, the foundation for all wickedness, disobedience, and rebellion and apostasy is forsaking God and His law. When anyone wickedly parts from God and His law, the saying that we have anything goes is clearly manifest in attitude and actions. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Let me show you this. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3. And let's read the first three verses. I'm going to point out one word, and then we'll go to verse 9. I'll point out another word. Watch carefully. Jeremiah 3, verses 1 through 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, that is, their idolaters, yet return unto me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Now note that thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Now note, if you would, the word polluted in verse 2. Now look, if you would please, in verse 9. Jeremiah 3, verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, that is, with idols. But notice the word defiled. Now, the word polluted in verse 2 and the word defiled in verse 9 is exactly the same word, Hebrew word, that is translated defiled in Isaiah 24 and verse 5. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah 24 and verse 5 because I want to take these things one at a time and I want to show you where we're headed because of what Israel did, what Judah did, and what we're doing. Look in Isaiah 24, verse 5. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof because, number one, they've transgressed the laws. Number two, changed the ordinance. Number three, broken the everlasting covenant. Three truths that evidence the defilement of the land are transgressing the laws, changing the ordinance, and breaking the everlasting covenant. Now, let's consider first, he says the land is defiled because they have transgressed the laws. So consider transgressing the law. First of all, you ask whose law is being transgressed, and obviously it is God, the Creator, the Sovereign, and Judge, who originated and issued these laws. He is the one who has the authority and the right to issue forth His law. And of course, in this instance, it is referred to as the laws, just much like the Bible is referred to as the Word, that is simply by way of eminence. It would be no transgression for a man just simply to transgress his own law, because his own law basically has no authority anyhow, and he has no right to issue it particularly, because he's certainly not God. And moreover, they could change their laws at their whim, and usually they did so. But transgressing God's law is sin, iniquity, rebellion, disobedience, and it is also blasphemy, because it is also a denial of God and His right to rule and command. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Whosoever transgresseth the law committeth sin, for sin is the transgression of the law." So, all you have to do today is this. Just look around and look at the blatant disregard for God's law and the blatant transgression of God's law. People do it on every hand. You will find all kinds of iniquity and sin in individuals, in families, in societies, in churches, and in governments. In fact, the truth of the matter is, most people do it openly, publicly, and with no shame. Much like Zephaniah 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The unjust knoweth no shame." Yeah. And when you read Isaiah 1, when God is talking about Israel and Judah, listen to what He said. Not only in Isaiah 1, but in Isaiah 3 in verse 9, he says this, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." So they're declaring their sin as the sin of Sodom. It's open. It's public. They could care less. They're happy. They're proud of it. And it's not just simply the fact that they are transgressing God's law. They are doing that. But they're shoving it in God's face and shoving it in our face as well. And they expect anyone who believes the Bible to be tolerant of their wickedness. I hope you read where Joe Biden, who is running for president of the United States, said, and I'm quoting, that Christians who do not support the LGBT agenda should be put on a terror watch list. Wow! You're talking about shoving it in someone's face? In other words, people today believe that somehow they have an absolute right to sin against God and to sin against others, and unless we condone it, unless we approve it, unless we tolerate it, then we're considered bigots and homophobes and unchristian and unkind. Let me just spell it out for you. Let me say it plainly. No one has a right to sin against God. No one has a right to violate God's law. Men do so, and they will pay for it. But no one has a right. Don't tell me I have a right to sin. You have no right to sin. You have no right to violate God's law. And the very fact that you do it to God's face, one of these days, you're going to wake up and find another truth that's very real. What is it? I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look, if you would please, at verses 9 and 10. You want to throw something in God's face? Wonderful. Go ahead. Help yourself. But just remember, you reap exactly that which you sow. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, look, if you would please, at verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Now watch. "And repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." And I want you to understand something. The very faithfulness of God is at stake in this. In verse 10, or in verse 9, first of all, He's the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy, but He's just as faithful in exercising His wrath and His vengeance on those that hate Him. And God says, "You throw it in my face, wonderful, fine, help yourself, I'm going to throw it right back in your face. I will repay you to your face." And just as surely as God is the faithful God, He will deal with those to their face who transgress His laws blatantly, openly, publicly, willingly. One of the reasons the land is polluted is because of the transgression of God's law. If you look back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5, you'll see the second reason. He said in verse 5, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance." Well, the Hebrew word for ordinance here is the word kokei, which refers to statutes, commandments, and civil enactments that have been prescribed by God. In fact, the truth is, this word is translated in our Bibles as statutes 87 times. So literally what you have in verse 5, "because they have transgressed the laws and changed the statutes." That is, they have changed God's law for man's law. Now, I want you to get ready, because I want to show you the three clearest and most prominent passages on how men have denied God's law and established their own law. So I want you to go back in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. And look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Kings 17, verses 7 and 8. You remember how God has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? Watch. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." Now stop right there. Note, if you would, they've sinned against the Lord. How did they sin? They sinned by fearing other gods. Well, how do we know they feared other gods? What was the evidence? How was it manifested? Now watch it. Let's do the latter part of verse 7. "And had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made." So what they did, they totally denied God's law, set it aside, and started following the statutes or the laws of the heathen. And it said, or the kings of Israel. May I remind you that there was not one godly king in Israel. Each one was a reprobate. Not one. And so now what the people have done is they have denied God's law, They have substituted man's law, and not just man's law, but wicked man's law. And they're walking it willingly, knowingly. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 at verses 20 and 21. Psalm 94. Look, if you would, please, there at verse 20. Psalm 94, verse 20. Here's the question. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Well, look at verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Now let's go back to verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, shall the throne speaks of government, it speaks of power. Note, it's a throne of iniquity, so it's a wicked civil government. So here's the question, shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee, that is with God, which frameth mischief by a law? Now, mischief is another word for sin in the Bible. So let me read this the way you and I can easily understand it. Shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with God when that wicked civil government makes sin legal? In other words, it leaves God's law and God's definitions and turns to its own law and its own definition. And what's the consequence? Look in verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. What does God demand? God demands that the innocent be justified. God demands that the soul of the righteous not be condemned. And yet today, everything is turned topsy-turvy, upside down, because we have forsaken God's statutes and have enacted our own statutes. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6. I want you to look, if you would please, at verse 16. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Jonah, Micah. Look in Micah, chapter 6, and verse 16. He says, for the statutes or the laws of Omri kept. Now, if you don't know who Omri was, he was the father of King Ahab. He was a wicked, wicked man like Ahab. So verse 16, for the statutes or the laws of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that is, you walk in their statutes, you walk in their laws, you do what they tell you to do, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. What does God say? God says, the reason I'm kicking you out is because you've changed the ordinance. You've changed the statutes. You rejected my law, and now you're having your own law. Wow. They had changed God's law by enacting new statutes, and in essence had repealed the law of God, which He gave through Moses. And that's exactly what we've done today. We have changed God's law for man's law. We've basically condemned ourselves, enslaved ourselves, and destroyed ourselves, just like ancient Israel. So God says, here's how you defile the land. You transgress the laws. You change the ordinance. Then thirdly, if you go back to Isaiah 24 and verse 5, here's the third reason. He says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now the word covenant here is evidently used, as it often is, in the sense of law. And by the term everlasting covenant, some scholars have correctly supposed it denoted the laws of nature, the immutable laws of justice and right, which are engraved upon the conscience and which are inflexible and perpetual. Before I go further, let me give you two paragraphs from Calvin. Here's what he says on this passage. They have broken the everlasting covenant. The third term employed by him is berith, by which he means a covenant or contract. This word is limited to those contracts by which the Lord, who adopted His people, promised that he would be their God. He therefore charges them with ingratitude, because when the Lord revealed himself by all these methods and gave proofs of his love, they were disobedient and rebellious, transgressed the laws, and broke the holy covenant. He calls it the covenant of eternity, or the everlasting covenant, because it ought to be perpetual and inviolable and be in force in every age. It was to be transmitted in uninterrupted succession from father to son, that it might never be effaced from the memory of man, but might be kept pure and entire. He therefore represents in strong terms their treachery and wickedness, because they dared to violate that covenant which God had made with them, and to overthrow what the Lord intended to be firm and permanent. This was monstrous, and therefore we ought not to wonder that the earth take vengeance on this wickedness and refuses to give food to men. Now here's an interesting thing. When he says they have broken the everlasting covenant, some scholars go a little bit farther, and they are simply saying that this everlasting covenant refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the covenant that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to David. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, right before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 13, and look, if you would, please, at verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Here it is. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we're talking about the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant that God made with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and which was pictured in the Abrahamic covenant, covenant with Isaac, covenant with David. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Here's a good question. Is it possible that rejecting the law of God as given through Moses would lead to rejecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, of course. Do you remember in John 5 and verse 46, our Lord said this, "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me." In other words, you don't believe in Moses and you don't believe in me. If you had believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moreover, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee among thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken." Now, when you look at Deuteronomy 18, you're going to find that twice in the New Testament, that one passage, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find it in Acts 3 and verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And then in Acts 7, verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear." So twice in the New Testament, it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to this. Again, I ask the question, could rejection of the law of God lead to the rejection of the Messiah? And the answer is yes. Because what does John 1:11 say? He came into his own, and his own received him not. And our Lord said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. May I tell you where we're heading? Unless God in his absolute grace and mercy gives us repentance, not just individually, but ecclesiastically, that is as churches, societally, that is as a society, nationally as a nation, even governmentally as a government, unless God gives us repentance. I think Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36 sums up everything very well. Our Lord said, "Whosoever findeth me findeth life and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And then verse 36 says this, "All they that hate me love death." The only thing political correctness can bring is death. Death to individuals, death to families, death to churches, death to societies, death to governments, death to nations. In fact, it was George Orwell who gave us the picture of what it means to live without God and His law. And he said this, "If you want a picture of the future, imagine a boot stamping in a human face forever." Forever. Now, let me show you. I want you to go back to Isaiah 24. I want you to look at this. I'd like for you to put two and two together. Look at Isaiah 24. And let's begin reading with verse 3. "I told you that political correctness brings judgment." Here it is. God says, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word." By the way, God is unchangeable. If this was true with Israel, if this was true with Judah, it's true with us today. "For the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." You read the rest of the chapter, and you will find it is nothing but judgment. You cannot alter God's law, change God's law, break the everlasting covenant without receiving the judgment of God. Things have changed in the short years that I have been alive. Things have changed drastically. I'm just simply pointing out, folks, here's the reason things have changed. And unless we do like Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths and the old ways and walk therein. Unless we do that, I would tell you this, excuse my English, but we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't. Because political correctness brings nothing but judgment and death. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your warnings. We ask, Father, that You would help us to hear. Help us to turn from our sins. Give us repentance and faith. And may we honor Thee in all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, whose name we ask and pray. Amen.